the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And we'll just lift up this time as well. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, just lifting up this time. I pray that you would prepare the hearts for the message that's going out today. It comes from your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do its work in our hearts, that, Lord, that you would be glorified as you see the fruits coming out of our lives. And we so want to please you, Lord. And I pray that would be our heart's desire, to please you above all things, before ourselves, before our families, and before the people around us. Lord, you need to be first. And I pray that we would always continue to put you first at all times. Help us to seek you, Lord, when we face struggles, when we face things that we don't understand, things that are way too far from us. We can't understand a lot of the things that are going on, but we know that you do, and we put our faith and trust and hope in you. And Lord, you satisfy us with peace that passes understanding. Yes. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of chaos, you're there, and you give us peace. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you in advance for the situations that we're going to find ourselves in today. Yes. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the wherewithal to call upon you and ask for your guidance and ask for your strength in matters. I thank you so much for this time, Lord, that we're all able to gather, for those that are on Zoom, that they would be able to just partake of this of the ministry. And I pray that their hearts would be touched and that you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's always good for us to keep the beginnings in our forefront of our minds. Where we came from. How we came to know Jesus Christ. We believed the gospel as it came to us. Somebody had shared it with us. Or we heard it on the radio and the Holy Spirit pricked our hearts and we accepted Jesus Christ. I don't really like to use that term accepted. I like to use the term more believed. We believed that word that came forth. You know, to accept it means that there was something on our part that we had to do. We had to accept the Lord. Nonsense. The Lord did it all. He chose us from the foundation of the world. And he called us. And as that gospel message came forth, the Holy Spirit just opened up our hearts, gave us life, and was able, then we were able to believe that which we had heard. And it continues on with that. That we believe the word as we study the word for ourselves, as we hear the words, we attend Bible studies, or perhaps there's a group, we sit at home and we open the Bible and just read and let the Holy Spirit do his work. So the more that we learn about him, like who he is, what he's done, and what he's like, what is the Lord like? Well, we look in the Gospels and we see what the Lord is like. We look in the Old Testament and we see how the Lord was and the things that he did to protect his people. We find out about his character, how he feels, how he acts. And as the relationship grows, we become more like him because the lesser will attain the attributes of the greater. He's the greater. We yield ourselves to him and he permeates us with himself. And lo and behold, without our even knowing it, we become more and more like him. Hard to believe sometimes as we look back on the day, maybe yesterday we didn't do so well, but you know, we know that the Lord is working. You know, all things work together for good. And so even our failures are working together for good because it says that I need to depend less on me and more on him. Amen. So, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15, he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So isn't that wonderful? I mean, the things that we go through, the things that we learn about Christ, and as we're yielded, we give off a fragrance like Christ. Whereas before, we gave off the stench of sin, because that was our life about. But now we're of Jesus Christ. We're a part of his body, and what he is starts to permeate us. And the people around us, those that are saved and those that are unsaved. The saved can be blessed by the things that we share. Those that are not saved may be able to be touched with the Holy Spirit as we share what it is that, you know, why we have this hope. In addition to the characteristics of triumphant living, we also walk day by day by God's grace. Now, it's a very hard thing to fathom sometimes, because we wake up and sometimes we just feel, man, I just feel rejuvenated today. And we forget where the source of our rejuvenation comes from. We need to stay plugged in to the Holy Spirit. And I use that term because we're accustomed to that. You know, you plug the blender into the wall and it runs. If you unplug it, it stops. So we need to be in that place of power. But it's not our power. We just are being filled with that power. And then as we are, we're directed to do what it is that we're supposed to do. So God wants to develop in our lives the fragrance of Christ. Just as there are physical fragrances that can be noticed by our physical senses, there's also spiritual fragrances that can impact us spiritually. If a woman generously applies certain perfumes to her, we certainly notice that fragrance. If you've ever been around a teen boy, and sometimes they'll come in and they've kind of marinated in this aftershave of their father's, and you can tell right away that they have the fragrance of their father's aftershave upon them. I got to confess, I was one of them. But, you know, that's the teen boys, you know, they stink. And so, you know, they figured, well, you know, maybe if I put this on as a generous amount here, then, you know, maybe people will not be so offended by me. But when doing that, well, they get offended even more. My goodness. So I know I have six boys that I raised through there, so, you know, and I can always tell when they were reaching a certain age, as they, oh man, where's that, is that where all my Old Spice is going, you know? I just but anyway, the spiritual aroma that emanates from the lives who are getting to know Christ is the validation. It's the reality of what the Lord is doing in people's lives. Their whole demeanor changes. Their outlook changes. Their language changes. They're not about the things that they once were. And it's noticeable about people around. In fact, sometimes it's the people around that notice it before the person actually notices it in themselves. Because that now, that outlook is now outward rather than inward. How does the world affect me? How does this, what this person said or that person said, how does it affect me? Am I offended by those things? You know, which is usually the case. We usually take it that way. But you see, we've changed now. We're on an outward flow. What the Lord's prescribed to us is now flowing out. As Jesus says, you know, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And that living water is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit prompts us to use the Word of God to touch others. That's how we were touched, and that's how we need to touch others as well. Now, as we're getting to know the Lord more and more, the spiritual aroma, you know, God has blessed himself. The Father is blessed. He's pleased by that. And Jesus had told us, no, the Father desires fruit from our lives. And we go by Galatians, and we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, etc., etc. And these are fruits of the Spirit, but it's also the fragrance of Christ. You see, Christ was, you know, was moved, and he moved in the Spirit of in the Holy Spirit, and he didn't do things by his own, and so he was, you know, permeating these things, and people were drawn to him. Those that have been redeemed, or those that have been called from the foundation of the world, they were drawn to Christ to hear what he had to say, and they stayed there because he had the words of life, as Peter had said. Now, our ministry is always primarily to the Lord. You got to keep that in our mind. We serve the Lord Christ. That's who we serve, and that should be our primary focus. Everything else, that's icing on the cake. I like to use that phrase because my wife used to make cakes, and she used to, now all of the extra frosting used to go, well, never mind. As you can see, it went to me. So, but, you know, we who believe in Christ are finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, as Ephesians 5:10 tells us. You know, we need to be looking into the Word to see, you know, what things are happening. What, you know, what does the Lord love? We know that what the Lord hates through the Proverbs, right? What does he hate? He hates a proud look. But what does the Lord love? What is the Lord? He loves submission to his authority. So that he can, the biggest hindrance to us is not to submit ourselves to his authority. So every morning we need to do that. We need to submit ourselves unto the Lord. We're not here on earth to please ourselves. Galatians 1:10 tells us, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So we're not to be men pleasers. That's a byproduct of our serving the Lord. We're here to please the Lord. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." You see, Paul, you know, he was all about preaching the word. But you know what? On the other side of that coin, he was all about instructing believers on how they should conduct themselves. That's the other side of the coin. You say you love God, then this should be what you're about. This is how you're supposed to act. This is how you're supposed to talk. Paul was adamant about that. You know, as we went through Colossians, or we're going through Colossians, he's saying the same things. He said the same things to all of the churches. He was concerned with how those on the outside would perceive Christ. Not Christians, okay? Christians are secondary. You see, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Not how I act and how I do those things, but are we drawing people to Christ by our actions? You know, there's an old saying that says, hey, preach the gospel. And if you must, use words. They're watching you. They want to see how a believer conducts themselves. So what ultimately pleases our Heavenly Father is His beloved Son. And so, remember, we're in Christ. He's in us, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And every time the Father looks over at Christ, He sees us, and He is well pleased with what He sees. Why? Because we're already glorified. Hard concept, isn't it? Especially the day that we had, maybe yesterday or this week. We might have had a rough week there, and we didn't feel like we were presenting Christ as we ought to. But you know what? Past tense is we are glorified with Christ. Christ is glorified, and so are we. That's the end result. See, that's what we look forward to. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the glory that we look for. So, when the Father looked down from heaven at the baptism of His Son, He exclaimed, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When our Father looks down on our lives today, He wants to enjoy the fragrance of His Son emanating forth from our lives, the fruit of for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Now, last week, we looked at marriage and how it's a type or a model of the relationship between Christ and the church. Okay, there was that relation, that symbiotic relationship that we were talking about. Now, when we talk about parables, when we talk about prophecies and things of that nature, these are things that authenticate who God is. Now, He says, He tells what's happening from in the past of what's going to happen in the future. You know, we call that prophecy, and that's true. But prophecy in reality is speaking forth the word of God. All of the prophets in the Old Testament, for Daniel and Ezekiel and Hosea and Zephaniah, they all spoke the word of God, the word that God had given them. And when we preach the gospel or when we recite a verse, we become prophets. We're prophesying to the people that are hearing. So in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." See, that's how the Lord authenticates Himself, by telling us what's going to happen at the end. If you look at the book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation is split into three parts. In the first part, we see Jesus glorified. That happened in the past, before the foundation of the world. John got a glimpse of what Jesus looked like before the foundation of the world. In the second two chapters, 2 and 3, He says, what's happening now? And these were the seven letters to the seven churches. And this is the church age as it goes on. And then it's split again What's going to happen after the church age? What's going to happen after these things? And the scripture tells us it's metatauta. After these things, I looked and I saw. So these are the things that have yet to come to pass. So if he was right about Jesus being glorified before the worlds were created, and he's right about the things that Jesus did while he is here on the earth, being the church, the body of Christ, then you can believe what's going to be happening before. And that should fill you with peace because you know, hey, the things that are going on in the world today, it's all in God's hands. He's bringing things to fruition. These things are going to happen. We can be assured of that. But where is our hope and our trust? It's in the Lord, whether we're alive or whether we die, or whether we're taken up in the rapture of the church. It doesn't matter. We're in Christ. None of these things move me, as Paul says. I don't care about the things, the situations at hand, the wars and the rumors of war that Jesus told us about. You know, these things are going to happen. Put your faith and trust in me. That's what he was saying through all of that. And as well, in Romans 15:4, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So these prophetic types are all peppered throughout all the Bible. These prophecies are all around us. And we have the privilege, I mean the privilege, of looking these things up, to finding these things out, searching for these treasures. In Proverbs 25:2, he says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it's the honor of kings to search out a matter." Now, you may say, well, I'm not a king. Oh, yes, you are. Because in the book of the Revelation, he says that you have made us priests and kings. Mm-hmm. We, the church, have priests and kings. We serve the Lord Christ as a priest. And we rule and reign with him in the days to come, in the millennial kingdom and beyond. So we will be priests and kings. So just as he used the marriage as a type, he also uses the lives of people to relay his message. One of the most comprehensive prophecies of Jesus' first coming is found in Genesis 22 and 24, using the life of Abraham and Isaac as, you know, to lay out what was going to happen, what Jesus was going to do. Fascinating study. I commit it to your memory to just go through and to search those things out. Every detail is laid out there, and it's just so cool. So everything from the crucifixion to the resurrection to the rapture of the church is spelled out in there. But you have to dig, okay? Treasure isn't just laying on the surface. You have to dig. You have to get in there. You have to get into the Word of God and dig these things out. That's your honor. That's your duty to do. But Paul is relaying our duty as believers. You see, the Word of God has to permeate a single life first, okay? And that's what Paul was getting at here. And throughout the Ephesians studies, it's got to permeate you first. First, it happens to you. You need to be born again. You need to have the Spirit of the living God within you. You have to search these out. You need to be strong before you get married. Okay? That goes for husbands and wives. Because if a wife is ignorant of the things of the world, how is she going to know that this guy's leading her in the place where she needs to be? So she needs diligence on that part. And the husband, he needs to be diligent in searching these out because he's responsible to the Lord for leading his family. So there's a natural thing that goes on here. So he goes in, and one of the things that is kind of interesting, and I'll just relay it to you. I'm not going to go in depth in it. But from here, when we talk about the fragrance of Christ, go to Romans chapters 12 through 15. And Paul expands on this thing so greatly. I mean, it might be a good idea for us to go into this after we're done with the Ephesians study. I haven't quite decided yet, but we'll see. So, but Paul begins where it should begin, and that's at the basic family unit. The husband and wife coming together. That's the basic family unit. They become one flesh, one in purpose, one in mission. And I think we kind of beat that to death last week. So, and from that union come children. You see, you can't have a relationship with Christ without some kind of fruit. Some fruit comes from that. Now, notwithstanding there are some that are infertile and can't have kids, I'm not talking about that as a rule. As a rule, the family comes together and there are children, okay? We had more than our share, but okay, I'll just leave it at that. So, in verse 1 it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So, coming from a strong family unit that's centered upon Christ, the children come and the children are admonished to obey your parents. I love this one. I very often took them to the scripture when it says, obey your parents. Okay, you know. My wife would call me on the phone at work, and one of my sons was rather rough around the edges. And so I'd have to go, hey, Jake, I'll edit that out. But so it not only means that children have the responsibility to obey, but parents have the responsibility to teach their children obedience. And how do you teach that? By watching you. You need to be obedient to the Lord. And so if the Word of God is permeating in your family, they are going to look at that and they're going to call you on it. So just be aware as your children start to grow and they start to be able to read and comprehend for themselves what the Scripture says, they're going to throw it right back at you. And so, it's kind of like, yeah, they're going to call you on it. And that's a good thing because iron sharpens iron and it keeps us on the right track. One of the most important jobs for a parent is found in Proverbs 22:6, and it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And this is it, folks. I mean, we homeschooled, okay? We didn't send our kids to regular public schools. We pulled them out at an early age, and we started homeschooling. And so, my wife was the teacher. She did a very good job with it. And here I'm at work. I'm the disciplinarian, so I get to punish the kids when they get home. So, and that what happens is, guys, I'm just going to tell you, if you follow that rule, what's going to happen is on Mother's Day, all their kids are going to call your mom, their mother. Okay, Father's Day, crickets. It's like my phone is off. Once in a while I'll get one, maybe a week. Oh yeah, Dad, I forgot about Happy Father's Day. That kind of thing. But they always go to mom. They always call mom. My phone, I might as well not even have one. If I want to know what's going on in the family, I ask my wife. So what's going on? Oh yeah, I forgot to tell you. So and so called me. So it's not that they don't care. Well, I'm not sure about that. So this training is to go on until the child is grown to full adulthood and able to develop in their own relationship with the Lord. Until then, they are to submit themselves to the instruction of the parents. The apostle gives us two reasons for this, to obey your parents. First, they are to obey in the Lord. Okay? The Lord commands it. The Lord commands obedience in his children. So it's a typology again. We're showing forth what the Lord requires of us. And second of all, it's good for the kids to obey. So now because of our fallen nature as parents, we get a little bit out of whack with our walk. Okay, we're going to kind of go off a little track there, but our flesh may get the better of us. And that's who hasn't gone that route before. But the Lord put in a fail-safe. And that is, there is a higher conscience to God. We must obey God first rather than man, as Peter and John said to the council in Acts 4:19. We must obey God rather than men. So, if what's being required of me would violate my conscience toward God, then it's up to me to say, look, this violates what I know God wants me to do. Even in wives submitting to their husbands, again, there's that guiding standard of conscience toward God. If the husband is requiring something that would affect your conscience toward God, I do not believe that you have to submit to it. Because you can point out in the Scriptures, this violates the Scripture, and therefore my conscience won't allow me to submit to you in this regard. And if he is a man of God, he's going to see that and realize, I've overstepped. So this is the wife's way of keeping the man, on the straight and narrow. In verse 2, "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promises, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I use this scripture a little bit too when I'm dealing with my kids, and I emphasized verse 3 on that, that thou mayest live long. If you don't, you're not going to live long on the earth. So first of all, we need to define what is honor. You know, we hear a lot that bannered about. The true meaning of honor is a complex concept that includes having high respect, integrity, and honesty in your beliefs and actions. This is what honor is all about. It can be defined as treating others with great esteem and dignity while also being truthful and principled in your own life. Beyond personal integrity, honor is also about showing reverence, fulfilling obligations, and act with moral correctness and thinking. So, what do you think about when you're free to think about anything that you want? Where does your mind go? Okay, I'll leave you to yourself to answer that question. So, as it pertains to mom and dad, living an honorable life, making your parents proud of who you have become, not bringing shame onto the family name. Okay, saying this is my boy. This is my daughter. What a wonderful example she is of Christ in her. Okay, rather than, you know, the opposite things, you know, the shame that some children bring to their parents. Now, on a practical note, okay, there is a practical side to all of this, and that is, as the parents age, they're not able to take care of themselves, and the children come in and take care of them. You know, in these days, back in the in Paul's days, they didn't have nursing home or any of this thing. The elder parents lived with the family. In fact, for the most part, the family lived all in one unit. You know, I don't know if I'm dating myself here, but if you've ever seen the Waltons, anybody? No? Okay. But I mean, they all lived in one house and they all pooled together and they were all family units and they did the prescribed things to keep the family going and that kind of a thing. So, now the promise that goes with this commandment isn't just length of days, but quality of life itself. It doesn't mean a life without trouble. It doesn't mean a life, you know, that's, you know, going to be free from any kind of, you know, problems or anything like that. No, it means that you're going to have God's blessing in this as you have committed your way to Him and decided to say, hey, I'm going to follow after the Lord no matter what happens. Bad times are coming. Let's get together and pool our resources so that we can all live. Now, we know that everything that we go through has a purpose. Everything that we're facing, whether it's sickness, unemployment, whatever it is, it all has a purpose according to Romans 8:28. Okay? And I check that every now and again to make sure it's still in there. Because sometimes it looks, I'm not sure if this is going to work out for my good, but God said it would. And so we have to stay on the Word of God. In Ephesians 6:4, he says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, there are some parents where nothing a child does is ever good enough. You know, you probably run into those at, you know, the PTA meetings or whatever, school functions, if you send your child to that. We have a co-op, you know, and we can tell who the helicopter parents are and that kind of a thing and who is really involved in the child's life there. Now, some of the times the child lives under constant criticism and disapproval. They're not good enough, and that's what they come away with. I'll never do anything that's good enough to please my parents. This will cause a child to get angry and stop caring about pleasing their parents. In contrast, Paul says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, nurture means discipline, and admonition means instructions. They two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You've got to have those two to come together. Now, no such commandment, however, was given under the law. Okay, this is something that Paul threw in there. This is what Paul is saying here. Fathers includes the mothers also. So it should be basically parents. Parents. However, the emphasis, I think, is on the father because of the disciplining and training of the child is actually his responsibility. But it does include the mothers also. And so disciplining the child usually falls on the fathers to do. And I think I covered that one already. So it was my job to take the Board of Education and apply it to the seat of learning. Now, the writer of Proverbs had a great deal to say about this. In Proverbs 13:24, he says, "And he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but in the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, lest he shall give delight, lest he give delight unto thy soul." Now you may think that I've gone a little overboard with these proverbs here. You may think, well, you know, this guy just likes to beat his kids. That's not the case. What it does is it exposes the heart of the father. Okay, think about what's at stake. What's at stake here? Heaven, hell. So some children don't need the discipline. Sometimes they're just, I had children that were just naturally, you know, they're good to go. You know, they obeyed quite nicely. But there were others that needed a little encouragement. Okay. And so we needed to provide that, but we need to know who gets what and why. Now, besides the Proverbs, it gives us a glimpse into our Heavenly Father's heart, as Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And even as the father the son whom he delights." So in that family unit, in the way that the father and the sons interact, that's a prophecy of what God does to us. Sometimes we need to be taken to the woodshed. Sometimes we just, okay, you know what? You're going off track here. The rod's going to come in and we're going to need to, you know, straighten you out here. And so to the woodshed you go. Now, if somebody comes home with a report card of, let's say, a B+, no, there's no reason for him to take him out to the woodshed. B plus is pretty good, but not in some people's minds. You didn't get an A. You didn't try hard enough. Okay, let's head out to the woodshed to get your mind right in that respect. And so sometimes you can go a little overboard there. Bring them up in the nurture or the discipline of the Lord. Notice again that the discipline is to be in the Lord. Okay, it doesn't mean that the father needs to be pleased by these things, but in the Lord. Hey, you're moving away from what the Lord wants. You know, what I know the Lord has instructed me. Now, Paul has to take in the subject of submission first to the home, then to the wife and child relationship, and then to the parent-child. And now he moves out of the home. You see, it begins individually, then the unit, then the family unit. And now, as we go out into the world, okay, now Paul's going to deal with that. He's going to say, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear, trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." So, you know, in our day and age, we don't really use servant, master kind of a thing. So look at it as your employer. Okay, your employer, it would be your master in that respect. And you are, as a servant, the employee. Okay, you answer to somebody. They answer to somebody. There's a hierarchy. Even the CEO has to answer to the board of directors. And the board of directors, man, they're not the Lord over all these things. They have shareholders to answer to. So always, there's always somebody that you answer to here. So, as Christians put on the new man, they'll show a properly submissive attitude toward their masters or their employers. In a modern context, their employee and supervisor relationship. Employees have a God-ordained role of submission and obedience to their employers or supervisors. We are told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, Wherefore, ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. So whatever you do, whoever you're speaking to, especially a brother or sister, Christ lives in them. And if you're going to browbeat somebody that Christ lives in, how can you say that you love God? If a man hates his brother, how can he say he loves God? That's really the thing that he's relaying here to. No matter what type of job I'm doing, I am a witness for Jesus Christ. And therefore, I want to do the best I can for his sake, so that people will think well of Christ, because the job that I'm doing is special. I'm seeing it as special. It may be mundane. It may be just a simple thing of taking two parts, putting them together, and putting it in a welder. You know, how can you say that, hey, I'm submissive to Christ in that? Well, because you are. You're his. And he's got you in that position there. And you got to ask yourself, am I giving that extra effort? Am I not complaining? Am I going an extra mile? Am I doing more than what is required of me, that my life might be good witness for Jesus Christ? What a witness for Christ it is when once a slave with a bad attitude, after coming to Christ, work with a noticeable change in attitude. Attitude is everything. You can tell right away who's disgruntled and who's happy. Okay? And when there's a lot of disgruntled people, people are going to focus it. Why are you so happy? You know, what's floating your boat, man? Why are you so happy? We're all miserable over here, and we want you to share in our misery. And so Peter tells us, hey, when they ask for the hope that lies within you, give them Christ. It's an open opportunity. They asked. It's not that you went up to there and shoved a Bible in their face. You need to repent or die. You know, that kind of a thing. But they're going to see a marked improvement, especially if you come to Christ before, if you worked there before and then come to Christ, and there's this vast difference. What's happening here? You know? And they're going to say, hey, I want some of that. You know, I don't want to be disgruntled. I don't want to be angry when I go home. The master or the boss will notice this change almost immediately. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. Love this verse. For the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Okay? It's all about attitude. You know, you're serving others. You've got no place in your life to be high-toned or to talk down to people. You know, you're humble as Christ was humble. That's why they flocked to him. That's why children weren't afraid to come and sit on his lap, because he was approachable. You know, he knew that they knew that he wasn't going to browbeat them or go, oh, get away, or, you know, this or that, and your hands are all dirty and that kind of a thing. So in verse 6 through 8, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So we're not to work with eye service or with one eye on the clock and you know, working only when the boss is working and men pleasers. This would include brown nosers and things of that nature, always sucking up to the boss there, you know, having a coffee and discussing the things with him. No, you'd be out there working, doing the job that you're being paid to do, giving your employer a 60-minute hour, you know. How many are just kind of sloughing off doing only the bare minimum? You wonder why companies go bankrupt. But with a good will, good attitude, not complaining, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, as to the Lord means that all of our work is really done unto him. We work for Jesus. Okay? It doesn't matter what building we happen to be in or what line of work it is. We're doing our work as if we were working for Jesus himself, because we are. Grace makes us the servants of God while we're still the servants of men. It enabled us to do business of heaven while attending to the business here on earth. It sanctifies the common duties of life by showing us how to perform them in the light of heaven. And so, now, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Now, this is an interesting thing, because sometimes we just think, well, I'm just doing this thing, I'm getting a paycheck, and that's the end of it. No, not so. Not in the Lord's economy. You see, whether we be a slave or free, Paul relates the final reason for working hard for the Lord. God will return to us the same measure that we have worked for others. He will not allow our hard work to go without reward. We think that, well, only people that are in ministry will do that. The pastors and the elders and the deacons and those guys, those are the guys that are going to receive the reward. Let me tell you something, folks. How many of you are in full-time ministry? All of you are. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in full-time ministry, and you're going to share in the reward of your hard work, no matter what it is, whether it's, you know, sweeping the floor, doing the dishes, or whatever, you're going to receive a reward for all of that, okay? It doesn't matter. You are in full-time ministry. So, we got to remember that we're going to be rewarded for things done in the body. As 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10 says, "Wherefore we labor that whether be present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Everything that we do. And so we work in the places here on earth and the Lord put us to be a witness. We receive wages here, but we're also going to be receiving rewards from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's who our foundation is, in Jesus Christ. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be of burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So, a good attitude, gold, silver, precious jewels. Bad attitude, wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up really quick. But what lasts is the good attitude, the way that you looked at things. In verse 9 it says, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So masters are told to do the same things to them as their employees. Even as servants are to work hard and honestly for their masters, so masters are to do the same on behalf of those who work for them. Some people won't work unless they're under the threat of losing their jobs or some other form of punishment. But Paul says to stop threatening them. Treat your employees fairly, with a living wage and the share in the company's success. And they, as Christians, will give their all. I mean, they should do that anyway, but they're the incentive. You know, there is incentive here. Who really loves working for a bad boss? I mean, has anybody ever worked for a bad boss? I've had several, okay? And I can tell you, it's a whole lot of no fun, all right? And it just drains the morale of the people in the unit that they're in, you know? Guy comes down yelling and screaming, "You're not working fast enough, you're not working hard enough, I should fire the whole lot of you." I mean, I used to, it was a weekly occurrence, you know, that this was going on. But so the business is no longer in business, but nevertheless. Now, as we work as Christians for the best of our ability, we're going to see non-believers see, hey, there's great reward in doing a good job. They're going to be turned just by the way that you conduct yourself. They're going to see you doing these things. Hey, I want to do these things too. I want the incentive. I want this company to succeed. Because then if it doesn't, I'm going to be out of a job. And I hate looking for jobs. How many of you love looking for jobs? I mean, it's just, you know, some people are just professional job looker after his action. So the master will stand before Christ someday. Your boss is going to stand before Christ and give an account for how he treated his employees. I gave you employees. How did you treat them? Okay? Did you nurture them? Did you help them along? Did you give them opportunities to succeed? Now, this gets right down to where the rubber meets the road, as they say. Okay? This is where we live. This is where Christianity is in shoe leather, the way that we conduct ourselves. And Paul was well aware that We need to conduct ourselves as if Christ were standing right next to us, because he's even closer than that. He's in here. But because we can't see him or perceive him with our eyes or senses, we kind of forget that, don't we? We forget that the Lord is within us and he's guiding and direct, but he will not interfere if you don't want him to. He is a gentleman. He has given us free will to say yes or no. Yes, Lord, I want you as Lord of my life. No, Lord, I can handle this on my own. He's not going to violate your free will. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want automatrons that just programmed to say, you know, you pull a string and you say, oh, I love you, Lord, you know, that kind of a thing. He wants people that really love from the heart. Remember, the Lord put you in the position you're currently at. Do your job to the best of your ability because you work for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just come before you thankful. So grateful, Lord, that you give us opportunities time after time after time to present you with our actions, to show forth your goodness and your mercy by the way that we conduct ourselves, by the way that we speak, the way that we look at things. We thank you, Lord, for these opportunities. And not only that, but you're going to reward us for them. That just blows my mind that you're so gracious and you pour out so much blessing to us. So, Lord, I just pray that you would have your way with us, that we would yield ourselves every day, every moment of every day, so that you would be glorified and that the fragrance of Christ would just permeate our lives so that you would be pleased and that so all around us would notice. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.